lips that shall proclaim his holy gospel. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. I have chosen you from the world, says the Lord, to go out and bear fruit that will remain. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. For the tenants seized the servants, and one they beat, another they killed, and a third they stoned. Again, he sent other servants, more numerous than the first ones, but they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, thinking, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.' They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" They answered him, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the produce at the proper times." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. St. Francis and Brother Leo, the secretary, were walking down a path in the woods one day, and Francis paused and he called out to Brother Leo, "Brother, write this down. If we, the Franciscans, if we should become the largest religious order in the history of the church and bring more glory to Christ than any others in history, that would be very good. But it would not be perfect joy." And Brother Leo wrote it down. A little further on, he called out and said, "Brother, write this. If we should work more miracles than anyone else in history, if we should raise the dead and heal the lame and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, such that people think the scripture is alive again, that would be very good, but still would not be perfect joy." And he wrote it down. And a bit further on, he called out and he said, "And if we should convert all nations and bring every single soul to Christ, that would be very good, but still it would not be perfect joy. Write that down. And Brother Leo wrote it down, and then he set down his pen, and he said, Father, if that would not be perfect joy, then what would? And Francis said, perfect joy is this. When we get to the end of a long day's journey, we arrive at the convent that we were seeking out to begin with, covered in snow and mud and muck, cold and freezing and miserable, and we knock at the door and no one comes, and we knock more at the door, and finally the porter answers, and he says, who is it? And we say, it's Father Francis and Brother Leo. And he says, no, it's not. You're imposters. Go away. And we keep knocking and knocking and finally convince him that we are Father Francis and Brother Leo. And he says, Francis, that awful wretch, he's done nothing but cause us trouble. And Leo's always just sucking up to him. Go away. If we can do that and go and sleep in the gutter and still have charity, that would be perfect joy. Write that down. And Brother Leo did not. Actually, he did, or I wouldn't know the story. I tell that tale today for two reasons. The first is, today is, of course, the Feast of St. Francis. After the Mass, Larry and I will take turns out in the grotto giving a blessing to our pets. So if you want to run home and grab Fido and Fluffy and Sam the lizard, do it, and we'll take care of whatever you want to bring. But the other reason I share that story today is because I think Holy Father Francis, as he's wont to do, understands the insight that our Lord is trying to press on us in today's gospel, and in a way that maybe is a little easier to get than the scriptures themselves seem to present. See, we have a problem out of the gate with today's scripture, and that is that they offer an image which is a bit removed historically and really challenging for a lot of us in the present. And that is, I'm not sure if you caught this, but the Bible today is very concerned with booze. That's with a Z, just to be clear. It's very concerned with alcohol. So the whole first reading is an Israeli drinking song. It's a song about a vineyard. And this is a vineyard where we grow grapes to make wine, not Welch's. Likewise, the psalm reflects on what this vineyard is really all about. And then the Lord, in the gospel, quotes the song and does something different with it. But we need to understand why they're concerned specifically with alcohol here. And the reason that's tough is because, if we're very honest, all of us sitting here in this room, many of us have had trouble with alcohol ourselves. And if we haven't, we almost certainly have someone in our family who has, which has caused us trouble with alcohol, whether we want to admit it or not. Temperance is a virtue very difficult to acquire, and alcoholism is a condition that can be very difficult to treat. And so this is a real thing that touches on a lot of us, and it's very tempting to want to go real hard to one direction or another. The classical sort of temperance, basically Protestant move, is to say, because alcohol is dangerous, it must be bad. And the church resoundingly rejects that in the same way that it would reject outlawing sex on the basis of abuse. You can't outlaw a good simply because it can be abused. In fact, the fact that it can be abused is a sign that it is, in fact, a good. The other version, though, which is it doesn't matter what we do with what we put in our bodies, doesn't matter how much we drink or when we do it, there's no kind of moral quality to what we take into us, that's equally untrue. And the condemnations on drunkenness throughout the scripture make that evident. But if alcohol is such a temptation for us, if it has the tendency to get us into so much trouble, why on earth would God inspire the authors of the sacred scripture to use it as this powerful image of what he's trying to do? Listen again. Let me now sing of my friend's song concerning his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard on a fertile hillside, and he spaded it, cleared it of stones, planted the choicest of vines. Within it, he built a watchtower and hewed out a wine press. Then he looked for the crop of grapes, but what it yielded was wild grapes. Now, the wild grapes are important. In the ancient world, They relied on the grapes that would be turned into wine, not only for the juice, but for the yeast itself. It would naturally ferment because of the yeast that lived on the outside of the grapes. And they would cultivate grapes with the sort of yeast that attached to that kind of grape. Wild yeast was dangerous. It was less controlled, and it could lead to things. If anybody's ever homebrewed, you know exactly what this is like. It could lead to explosions, right? So it would burst the skins that the wine was fermenting in, or burst the barrels, and then you'd lose all of your crop. That's the other reason that the Lord uses this image of the vineyard. Because unlike wheat or barley or grain that gets harvested on pretty regular cycles, it takes forever to make a single bottle of wine. It takes years to get the vines grown well enough to produce enough grapes to make the wine. And then, once the grapes have been pressed, it takes time for the wine to ferment. So there's more time involved here. There's a push toward patience. That's why, in the Lord's version of the parable, the landowner doesn't send his servants out at harvest time. That would be useless. There'd be nothing there but the grapes that have to be pressed. But rather vinting time, at the time of the vintage. Okay, so what does the Lord do with this parable? Hear now another parable. There was a landowner who, this should sound real familiar, planted a vineyard, put a hedge up around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And then he leased it to the tenants and went on a journey. So, hey guys, remember that song? That guy, that's who I'm talking about. Now, what did we say? We said that, I say we, I mean this literally, all of us together repeated this over and over again. Whose vineyard is this? The Lord's. The vineyard of the Lord, and what is it? The house of Israel. Who's Jesus talking to? The leaders of Israel, the chief priests and the elders of the people. The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. So he sends his servants out to collect the vintage, to collect the new wine. And what do they find? The tenants seize the servants. One they beat, another they killed, a third they stoned. If you know the history of the prophets, you know why they're using those images specifically. Again, he sent other servants, even more numerous than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son, thinking they'll respect the heir, they'll respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. If we kill him, we can have his inheritance." And so they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Literally, outside the city. Remember? Now, it would be tempting at this point to say, okay, this is Jesus just trying to kind of poke the Jews that he's talking to. That's not the move. It is true that he's talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people, but that isn't some reason for you to go crazy on your Jewish neighbor. No. Instead here, the move is the mistake they make. That's where the meaning is. What's the mistake? This is the heir. If we kill him, we can have his inheritance. Did they collect on that inheritance? No. And what's worse, they lost more than they could have ever imagined, because the inheritance that they had as Israel was a piece of property in the Middle East people are still fighting over. But the inheritance we have in the Son, the inheritance that we have when it is given rather than grasped at, is better than we could have ever imagined. Now, hopefully we can begin to see the utility of this image of alcohol. The difference between the wine that's used at Mass and the grain that's used to make the bread is that the grain, by the time we get it, is dead, right? It's super dead. It's so dead, it's ground up into powder and baked into cakes. But the wine is alive. The yeast that turns the wine makes it living, which is why it's got the alcohol in it. Now, most of us that have struggled with alcohol at any point in our lives, even if it's just when we're young and learning how to drink, is because we know that there are times when people drink that life gets more lovely. They're happier. They're more jubilant. They're more themselves, right? But the problem is, when we grasp at that extra life, when we grasp at the value added and we don't allow it to be given, we can't inherit the gift. It's not a thing that can be got by our trying for it. It's a thing that can only be had by its being given. And as with the Jews of old, so with us today, if we grasp at the things that we think will make us happy, they might be good, but they will never bring perfect joy. That's why Holy Father Francis was so keen to insist, it's not in this good thing, it's not in that good thing, it's not in the other good thing. And sure, he's using pious good things because he's talking to another brother. But we could do the same thing here, right, with the neighbor's house or their car or the prettier wife or whatever the thing is you think you want. It's never gonna make you happy the way you think it's gonna make you happy. But if you allow the Lord to give you what he's wanted to give you from the beginning, you'll be happier than right now you can imagine. Did you hear what we prayed for at the very beginning of Mass, the collect? The beginning's more or less normal, right? Oh God, you're so good, give us good stuff. That's basically what we say every time. But then it added this at the end, that out of your mercy, you would pardon what conscience dreads and grant what prayer does not dare to ask. Pardon what conscience dreads and grant what prayer does not dare to ask. Now, I said at the beginning, most of us, if we were honest, have had ourselves or in our families some kind of struggle with booze. I'm going to push this further. Every single one of us, even the little ones, if they're honest, have something that we've done that our conscience dreads. We have some secret from the past, maybe even unconfessed yet, that simmers in us and that we won't open up very often because it messes us up too badly for the rest of the day. We have a sin that still bothers us that we haven't been able to let go of. I often tell people in the confessional, sin, it's like stepping into dog stuff. Like, you, first of all, you stumble into it, and then once it's there, you might be able to scrape it off, but the stink clings to you. That's what sin does. Every one of us has the stink of sin clinging somewhere on us, back of our shoe, something we sat in, cleaning up the dog that we got attached. And we need it healed. We need it pardoned. It's not a question. The only question is whether we're finally going to be gutsy enough to ask for forgiveness, whether we're finally going to be open enough to receive forgiveness, and maybe most importantly, forgive ourselves. Put positively, every one of us, especially the littles, they've got something inside that we really, really want, that we really, really want, but we're too afraid to ask for. Because we're pretty sure he'll say no, and we just assume save ourselves the disappointment. The challenge today is with both, to dare to ask as you come to the altar. If you've got some long-forgotten sin and you need to wait on this today, that's fine. That's why I have confessions every night. I often think of myself as like a fisherman, just waiting for a bite. And I'll tell you what, every night there's at least one bite. But if you've got that secret thing you really need to offer to God, the dream that you're afraid to let yourself spend time on because you think it's pipe dreamy, the hope of a future that you think might never be, you've got to risk being disappointed to ever have the hope of being satisfied. And it's entirely true. The dream you have might not be God's dream for you. But what is very, very clear, the promise of the vinting is that what God has in store for you is even better than what you can imagine. What God has dreamed up for you is more than you can rightly fathom. That God's dream, God's hope, God's plan for your life and your future and your perfect joy is more than right now you can grasp. But you don't stand a chance of ever knowing it, ever grasping it, ever holding it, if you don't first ask.